Please take your Bible this morning and open to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 139, and we'll just read a few verses here, verses 13 to 17 in Psalm 139. You may or may not be aware that the third Sunday in January is typically Sanctity of Life Sunday, and that happens to be today, and that's why I'm going to talk about the subject of abortion this morning, and we'll try to relate it to the scriptures and what the Bible says and so forth. But Sanctity of Life Sunday is a very important Sunday, I think, in the church's calendar, and something that we should always remember, especially because abortions are still happening. There are something over 60 million little babies that have been aborted since 1973. That's a lot. That's a horrendous number, in my opinion, something over 60 million. So we need to be praying about this, and we need to voice our opinions about this. We need to remember that when we vote, anytime voting comes up, that should be an important issue for all of us. How does that candidate approach abortion? Anyway, into our text. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." And I'll stop reading there. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this Sanctity of Life Sunday, and thank you that we can talk and speak to this subject today. And I'm very happy that the Roe v. Wade decision was overturned, and the decisions on all that was handed back to the states. It's not meant to be a message about this, but I think the states should have more control over things than the federal government, and we leave that, of course, for another time. But thank you for that decision. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless today as we talk about these issues, and guide and direct us, please. Speak to us, each one of us, as believers, and help us to shore up our hopefully biblical position on this matter, and help us to sweetly and kindly, when we have the opportunity, voice our opinions on it and stand for the unborn and stand for life. Bless us now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you agree with me on this concerning life, that whether it's the unborn in the womb or whether it's on the other end of the spectrum with senior saints and so forth, all life is precious. Amen. And all life is valuable, and life was given by God. And the decision to end a life should rest with God, not with human beings. So this matter of Roe v. Wade and that decision, that famous decision that our Supreme Court made in 1973, being overturned and sent back to the states just a couple of years ago, to me, that was a good step. That was a good decision. But you would think that with that decision a couple of years ago, that abortions would stop. But you know what? They haven't stopped. In fact, is the overall number of abortions is relatively the same. Now, to me, that's pretty sad. Amen. That it's relatively the same. Abortions are still happening in our country in surprising numbers. Now, there are a lot of people like us who think that abortion is wrong, but there are also a lot of people in America who feel that abortion is a right. I always want to ask, what about the rights of the unborn? Right. Someone posted something on Facebook recently about abortion and whether it was right or wrong. And the statement was something like, abortion always ends in at least one death. So the living mother may decide that, well, it's my right and I should have the, you know, the statement, the rights over my own body, and government shouldn't tell me what to do and all that. But again, I want to ask, what about that little baby in the womb? What about his rights or her rights? What about their ability to live through this that you're going to do to them? A lot of folks believe that that should be something. And isn't it ironic, too? Here's another little bit sideline here, but on this abortion issue. How in the world can somebody call that health care? How can they call that health care? But I know they do. Many liberals, they call it health care. But again, what about the health of the little baby? It's just mind-boggling to me. Since that famous Supreme Court decision in 1973, abortion has happened, like I said, something over 60 million times. But you realize also that because of that, it's become big business in America. Big business, abortion industry, is a big business in America. And you ever stop and think about what that means? That means that living people are making money off the death of the unborn infants. Do we really believe that God will just turn a blind eye to all that? I don't think he will. In fact, I believe myself that we are suffering consequences from that already in America. Because God doesn't turn a blind eye to that. He sees all that. And those unborn babies that are being ripped apart in the womb, or, you know, poisoned in the room, or, you know, some other means, I think their cries are being heard by our Heavenly Father, don't you? Amen. And I think America is going to pay for that and is already paying for that. As believers, of course, it's important that we understand that abortion is wrong, and we need to base our opinions on what the Bible says on this matter and not follow the thoughts and philosophies of this world, because they're going the wrong direction, of course. The Bible is our standard, and the Bible is the book that we should follow. So I want to speak to you about a couple of issues today, and I just entitled this simply, Let's Talk About Abortion. Point number one is the motives for abortion. Point number two, the morality of abortion. Point number three is the mindset of abortion. And then my last point, point number four, is the message of judgment for abortion. So first of all, I want to talk about the motives for abortion. There are many different motives that we could talk about. I'm going to give you five that I think are true. Individual motives, of course, may vary from person to person, but they usually fall into one of these five groupings. First of all, convenience. Convenience. Now, it's going to sound kind of crude when I say this, but someone who has found themselves to be pregnant, and in their mind it's an unwanted pregnancy, and they decide that I should have the right and the ability to get rid of this unwanted pregnancy. Again, it's going to sound kind of crude, but why didn't you think about that before you had intimacy with someone? Why didn't that person consider all of that beforehand? Many women today are seeking abortions simply for convenience, simply because they don't want that pregnancy, simply because they regard either the child or the actual pregnancy an unnecessary bother. Many of these women believe that abortion, and I'm just always surprised when I hear this too, many of these women believe that abortion is a constitutional right. I think to myself, have you ever read the Constitution? It's not in there. By the way, neither is separation of church and state. Right. That's not in the Constitution either. Read the Constitution, but see, that's the problem, isn't it? A lot of Americans don't know what the Constitution says. But some believe it's a constitutional right based on the fact that women should have control over their own bodies. Well, I'm going back to what I just mentioned. How about having control over your own body before you get pregnant? That might make more sense. The unborn child is in your womb, and that ought to be a safe place, but the unborn child actually is not a part of your body. The unborn child has its own body. And from the earliest days has a heartbeat, has fingerprints, can move, can smile, can express pain or discomfort, can kick and move around, of course. It's a separate person. It's a separate individual. It's a separate body whom God loves and Jesus died for. Now, most people, of course, they don't want to hear this, but this first motive of convenience is really the height of selfishness. You're only thinking of self. You're not thinking about that unborn infant. I know many of us have thought about this, but how many pastors have been aborted? How many evangelists have been aborted? How many missionaries have been aborted? How many scientists have been aborted? How many presidents have been aborted in that 60 million? How many, you know, great philosophers or leaders of men and women, how many of them have we aborted? You know, we ask sometimes in prayer for God to help us with different problems and issues that we have, and we ask God to help, you know, find the cure for cancer or whatever. Maybe we aborted the one who would have done that. Or the team of individuals who would have done that. Somewhere in that 60 million could easily have been a team of people who could have found the cure for cancer. We don't know that, but it's possible. All because of convenience. Shame on us as Americans. Really, shame on us. Just for convenience, getting rid of unborn children. Well, that's one motive. A second one, and again, I have five. The second one is personal preference. Personal preference. There are people, of course, who have found themselves, the wife has found herself, the mother has found herself to be with child, and they choose. Sometimes it's a husband and wife, sometimes it's a boyfriend, girlfriend kind of a thing. But they found themselves to be pregnant and they choose to abort the child because they find out that there's going to be something possibly wrong with that child. Maybe they'll be deformed in some way. Maybe they'll have some physical problem that they'll have to deal with their whole life. And so rather than have that child born into their family and then have to take care of that child with all their issues throughout the rest of their life, personal preference says, I want to get rid of that unborn child. Is it possible, though, that God could have allowed that to happen to work something special out in you and your mate and your family? And is it possible that God could allow that to happen because that little one is going to grow up to be someone who will influence many, many others, maybe for the cause of Christ, maybe for just good moral things, things that would actually benefit society? But no, we've chosen to just discard that little one because under personal preference, I don't want to have to deal with that. Sometimes, doesn't happen real often, but sometimes, under personal preference, someone have found out, well, it's not the male that we were looking for or the female that we were looking for, and so we just discard that unborn baby because, after all, I heard somebody argue this just the other day by way of a recording, somebody arguing, well, it's not a child, it's just a fetus. I'm not willing to call it a child, it's a fetus. This was a government official, by the way. And the legislator was interviewing this government official and trying to press them on the matter of, it's really a child. But this government official would not agree to that. and kept saying, no, I won't agree to that. It's a fetus. Isn't it funny how you can name it something else and now it's okay? Friend, it's a baby. It's a child. Anyway, convenience is one. Personal preference is the second one. The third one, the third motive I'm going to give you for abortion that I have come across is what some people would say this, and I don't believe it, but this is what they say, prevention of child abuse. To me, that's the apex of hypocrisy. Because abortion is child abuse. But prevention of child abuse, in other words, you know, and we hear about this, don't we? We hear about this often, where here's a lady, and being involved with Access Women's Center, I get to hear this all the time. In fact, heard it yesterday at our board meeting. This lady comes in, she wants some help, some advice, and so forth, and she's not married, and she's got three children already, not married, got three children, and she's pregnant with a fourth. And people will say, well, because of, you know, the fact that she's not married, she can't support the three she already has, and so she's going to have another one. Why don't she just abort that and get rid of it? Because to be born into a family like that is child abuse. Or maybe born into a family where, you know, the husband is violent or whatever, to prevent child abuse. While you're doing what? Aborting the child? Is that not child abuse? Before 1973, you with me on this? Before 1973, we were told that abortion would reduce child abuse in America. That was actually an argument before 1973 decision. Since 1973, something over 60 million babies have been aborted, while at the same time, child abuse has increased 400%. So how's that working for you? See, it doesn't reduce child abuse, it's just an excuse. It's just an excuse. Motives for abortion. Convenience is one. Personal preference is another. Prevention of child abuse. I probably already touched on this one, but number four would be unhealthy unborn children. For many of those who use this excuse, the problem is not that they're looking out for the child. They're actually looking out for themselves. Now, you know, someone might say, well, it's easy for you to say that. All the children you had were all healthy and normal and had the right number of fingers and toes and all that kind of stuff. And that's true. And I'm speaking for my wife as well as myself. I believe that if we found out ahead of time that we were going to have a child that was deformed in some way, we still would have had the child, amen, right? Because, see, we believe and have believed for, you know, all of our married lives, abortion's wrong. Abortion's wrong. Even if the child is going to be deformed. Believing, again, as I said a few moments ago, if this is what God's plan was for our life, then he has a reason for that. And that little one is going to be in our life to teach us some things. And probably to teach other people some things. So this excuse of, well, I don't want to have an unborn, unhealthy child born, you know, into the world. And look at what a cost that would be. And look at what a problem that would be and all that. They're really not looking out for the child. They're looking out for themselves. So we've got convenience, personal preference, prevention of child abuse, unhealthy unborn children. Here's number five, and we hear this a lot too, especially when they're arguing about abortion, rape and incest. Rape and incest is a big excuse that people use why we should have laws that make it legal to have abortion. I want you to know that pregnancies resulting from rape and incest do happen, but they're rare. They're rare. They do happen, but they're rare. Secondly, there are many, many couples waiting to adopt children. If that abortion didn't happen and that child could be born. Many couples waiting to adopt. And what that means, by the way, there's many more couples waiting to adopt than there are abortions. So what that means is there are loving parents out there that are waiting if we would just allow those children to be born. If anything, I think we should make it easier to adopt and harder to abort. That would be my opinion. Easier to adopt and harder to abort. Rape and incest really is... Incest is not a good excuse. So here's the five motives: convenience, personal preference, prevention of child abuse, unhealthy unborn children, and rape and incest. Motives for abortion. Generally, they fall into those five areas. The second thing I wanted to mention today is the morality of abortion. The morality of abortion. Did you know that science has proven that an unborn child is really not a blob of tissue or a fetus? Science has actually proven that the unborn child is a person. Now, I do know this, that in 1973, and I was alive at that time, that's the year I got saved, but in 1973, we didn't have all the equipment that we have today and the technologies that we have today. I mean, a lot of the things that we have today, like ultrasounds and especially 4D ultrasound, we didn't have all of that back then. So, you know, to some degree, I suppose there was an excuse, even though that's not an excuse either. But science has proven that the unborn child is a person. Science has proven that unborn children are able to cry. Unborn children are able to hiccup. Unborn children are able to dream. Unborn children are able to take in nourishment. Early in their development, their heartbeat can be recorded. Their brain waves can be detected. Their body, before birth, still in the womb, their body responds to pain. They can suck their thumb. They can kick their legs. They can make a face. They have a hand. You ready for this? They have a hand with individual, unique fingerprints. These are all attributes of a living person. And science has proven this. So, for instance, that government official that would not admit that it was a baby or an unborn child, no, it's just a fetus. You need to get up with science. We're always being told by the government, aren't we? Believe the science. Well, now I'd like to say it back to them. Believe the science. Not only that, of course, but the Bible proves that the unborn child is a person. Our text today, Psalm 139, verses 13 to 17. Look at what the Bible says here. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. Notice this. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in other words, not fully developed yet. And in thy book, notice this, and in thy book all my members were written. Talking about your hands and feet and eyes and nose and ears and all that. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, you know, continues to develop over those 9 months and so forth, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So King David, writing this psalm, under God's direction, of course, believe that the unborn child is a person. By the way, Isaiah and Jeremiah, both called to be prophets of God, according to the word of God, called to be prophets of God while they were still in their mother's womb. Isaiah 49, verse 1 for Isaiah, and Jeremiah 1, verse 5 for Jeremiah. Called to be prophets while they were still in their mother's womb. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, according to Luke chapter 1, and even reacted to the presence of Mary and the unborn Jesus, again in Luke chapter 1. See, unborn children are not just a blob of tissue. Unborn children are actually human beings. that people like us need to try to protect. I don't have this anywhere in my notes, but I don't know a good place to put it, except I'll just put it right here. Everybody who's for abortion had a mother who wasn't? Isn't that ironic? Everyone who has, or everyone who is for abortion had a mother who wasn't. We've already talked about this morning the motives for abortion, and then secondly, the morality of abortion. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about the mindset of abortion. The mindset of abortion is important because the acceptance of abortion and the killing of the unborn has actually cheapened the value of human life. I found this to be very interesting. The acceptance of abortion in pre-war Germany was the first step on the road that eventually led to, number one, the extermination of 6 million Jews. Number two, experiments on and the killing of the elderly and non-productive citizens. Number three, a social climate that allowed the state to judge which forms of life were superior and which were inferior. All of that began in pre-war Germany with the acceptance of abortion. Some of those same things are starting to happen here in America, because the value of human life has been cheapened year after year as we continue to abort our young. People are becoming very insensitive to the value of human life. You know, we saw this, didn't we, in COVID, when we were going through those couple of years of COVID. In the state of New York, they were putting people who had COVID in nursing homes. I hope we never forget that. Now, this is going to sound real crude, but how stupid is that? Unless your goal is to get rid of some of those unwanted folks in those nursing homes. Why would you do that? What other reason could there be? These folks are laying in bed day after day and they're unproductive and they're just eating up resources and so forth. Let's stick some of these very sick people in among them. And maybe we can eliminate some of them. You say, well, Pastor, people would never do that. I don't know if you understand this or not, but there are folks in America, and for that matter throughout the world, who believe that our world has too many people. And they have to get it down to 500 million. That's their goal. They have to get the population of the world down to 500 million individuals. Well, my thought, and I have thoughts on a lot of this, don't I? My thought is, you first. Amen? You first. How about you volunteer for this? You think it's such a necessary thing. How about you volunteer for this? If enough of them would volunteer for this, we'd have normal thinking people running the show. I do have thoughts on most things. But you see, people are insensitive to the value of human life. And I said it when I started, it's not only the unborn in the womb, it's also the other end of the spectrum with the senior saints that, yes, they might not be as productive as they once were. Yes, they might be eating up a lot of resources. Yes, they might be not helping society in any way, but it's still a human life that God gave. And only God has the right to terminate that life. By the way, here's another good example. This happened very recently, where the CEO of a healthcare company was gunned down in public on a sidewalk. And here's the worst part. Many, many people cheered that. I I'm not crazy about the healthcare industry. I think they charge way too much. All this talk we've heard for years and years and years by our politicians, we're going to bring down the cost of healthcare. I'm still waiting. I think we'll still be waiting for quite a while. But these folks that actually cheered the gunning down of that healthcare CEO, these folks are, in their values, they're perverted. That's just wrong. And again, it's a result of the cheapening of the value of human life. When human life is not valued, society determines who should live and who should die. And that is not our area to control. That is God's area to control. Number one, this morning, I've got to hurry, the motives for abortion. I know what you're thinking, Pastor, we're not the ones slowing you down, so don't be blaming us. The motives for abortion. Number two, the morality of abortion. Number three, the mindset of abortion. Here's the last one for today, the message of judgment for abortion. Did you know that in the Bible, God warns his people that they should not pollute the land with the shedding of innocent blood? Now I realize somebody is going to say, well, that's Old Testament. But I think the principle is still true. Numbers 35 verses 33 and 34 says this, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel." God warns us not to defile the land with the shedding of blood. So with that in mind, how is or will America be judged for the fact that we have polluted our land with the innocent blood of just over 60 million infants? Do you really believe that God's going to ignore that? I don't think he will. In fact, I think we're already reaping some of the consequences for that. The whole thrust behind this morning's message is just to remind us that as Christians, as believers, as those who are people of the book, we need to speak out against this terrible crime. We need to pray that this terrible crime would be changed. We need to get involved to whatever extent we can to try to help see that change. For two groups of people, and I have scriptures for both of these that I'd like for you to see. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. I'm sorry, Ezekiel chapter 3. Two groups of people. First, for our nation's benefit, okay? We need to speak out, pray about this, get involved to whatever degree we can to try to see it stop. First of all, for our nation. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul." And I'll stop reading right there, but you get the point here that God's giving to the prophet Ezekiel. You are my watchman. You are the one who knows me. You are the one who knows my word. You are to warn the nation about the things that displease me. If you don't, their blood will be required at your hand. If you do, and even if they ignore it, at least you've cleansed yourself of their blood. All right? So this is one of the reasons why, for me, I'm glad we support Access Women's Center. This is one of the reasons for me why I serve on the board of directors. Because a ministry like that, and there's many of them in America, that's needed. And then, of course, to consider this when I go to vote and pray about this. All those are things that I can do to try to overturn this terrible crime called abortion. We want to save the unborn. But then also, a second group of people we should do this for, not only our nation, but we should do this for the unborn. Please notice Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, I'm almost done, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, 11 and 12, if thou forbear, in other words, you hold back or don't get involved in this, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? Of course, that's God, isn't it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You get the thought here, I hope, that God says, if you know this is happening, and you say nothing, and you do nothing, don't you realize that I see that? God speaking. Don't you realize that I'm watching? We do need to do what we can to try to see this overturned. For the sake of the nation, but also for the sake of the unborn. And so this morning, the title again, let's talk about abortion. We've talked about the motives, the morality, the mindset, and the message of judgment. Judgment is coming, and I think is already here, for the nation of America and for the world, because it's not just America, because we, as a whole, not you and me necessarily, but we as a whole, have cheapened the value of human life, and we just are tossing away one of God's greatest gifts. Brother Luke, I hope you don't mind me bringing you into this message, but do you think your little girl is precious? I think so too. Sweet, beautiful, loves her parents. They love her. I sure am glad you didn't abort her. And I think that way about every little one. I'm sure many of you do as well. Let's all do what we can to see this stop, abortion stop in our country. Sanctity of Life Sunday, that's today. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking. Father, thank you for this gift called life that you've given to every one of us, including even those who are for abortion. Please help them somehow to realize that that's not just a blob of tissue. That's an unborn child with fingerprints and brain waves and a heartbeat. Has all the qualities that every human being has. Help us to see abortion stop in America. Help us to see life valued in America. Help us, especially those of us who are believers, to do what we can to see this brought to an end. Please bless this invitation as we give it. May your will be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen.